God. Was that necessary? Did you have to make him lame just before the Sabbath? That wasn't nice.
It's enough you pick on me. Bless me with 5 daughters, a life of poverty. That's all right. But what have you got against my horse?
Really, sometimes I think, when things are too quiet up there, you say to yourself, let's see, what kind of mischief can I play on my friend Tevye?
Aha! So you're finally here, my breadwinner.
I'll talk to you later.
So why are you late today?
His foot went lame.
Well, hurry up. The sun won't wait. And I have something important to say to you.
Still have some deliveries in the village.
You'll be late for the Sabbath.
I won't be late.
You'll be late.
I won't be late. I won't be late. If you ever stop talking, I won't be late.
You can die from such a man.
As the good book says, heal us, O Lord, and we shall be healed. In other words, send us the cure. We've got the sickness already.
Isn't that great? Have you been there? Right? Can you picture this? The poor, struggling milkman, right? Tevye with his lame horse. He's got 5 daughters instead of 5 sons. He's living this ordered world that's coming apart at the seams. And he's talking with God. And I love that personal one-on-one dialogue, you know, where he's crying out to God. And then this quote, as the good book says, heal us, O Lord, and we shall be healed. In other words, send us the cure. We've got the sickness already. It's like, do you ever feel that way? Man, feel tired, weary, spiritually, physically. We're living for Jesus. We're trying to do all the right things. We're trying to hang in there. But life is a spiritual battle, and sometimes it just gets to be too much. And it doesn't seem like sometimes the opposition is winning in the midst of all that, right? Where is God and his cure? And that's the context of Daniel chapter 9, all right? If you would, turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. We're starting at verse 1. And as we've been doing, we're going to go through Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to unpack this as we go along, and then we're going to come to some application for our lives at the end. And we want to look at Daniel, who is extremely weary of everything, all that was going on around him, and where did Daniel find the courage to go on? Let's bow together in prayer before we come to the Word. Let's bow. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look at your Word this morning. It is your Word. Holy Spirit, help us to understand this. We know that you desire to do it. God, just help us to let aside every blockage and to hear you speaking to our hearts, that you would transform us and change us. Help us to get this, that we would be the people that you desire for us to be, to see this as you would have us to see it, not only for ourselves, but even to share it with others. Thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, which is another word for Babylon. Okay, we're talking about Babylonians here, right? In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now let's pause there and think about where Daniel is at. Where is Daniel? What's going on in Daniel's life? Where's he at emotionally and spiritually and all? We're moving through the part of the book of Daniel that focuses on prophecy, focuses on future history, which is confusing enough just kind of as it is, right? You ever read prophecy, you know, what is going on here? And just to help us become even more confused, the book of Daniel jumps backwards and forwards in time. All right, so hang on to this. Since last Sunday, we were in chapter 8 last Sunday. Since last Sunday, we've jumped backwards in time. remember when we first saw Darius? Remember this? Back at the end of chapter 5. What was going on at the end of chapter 5? Remember this? It was the handwriting on the wall. Remember that? Okay. So when Cyrus the Persian conquered Babylon and he took out Belshazzar, the feast, the handwriting on Belshazzar, Cyrus the Persian left Darius the Mede in charge. Same Darius as here in chapter 9. And so the first year of Darius's reign, what comes in verse 1 of chapter 9, the first year of Darius's reign, when Belshazzar was taken out, that puts us at about 539 B.C. 539 B.C. Hang on to these dates. These dates actually start to get really important here. So what goes on here in chapter 9 takes place, thinking about where this fits in the book of Daniel, this takes place after Daniel's two visions, what we saw in chapter 7 and 8, but before what happens in chapter 6 in the lion's den. Is that slightly confusing? If it is slightly confusing, it is. Okay, so hang on to this. Here's the point of that. We're being brought back. We're coming back in time, back to focus on what is a pivotal moment in history. It is pivotal between two empires that are colliding here in history, and it is pivotal in the relationship between God and his people. So that pivotal moment, that date, 539, is important for us to hang on to. All right? Pivotal moment. All right? And then there's Nebuchadnezzar. You remember Nebuchadnezzar? All right? Remember this guy? Nebuchadnezzar invaded Jerusalem. And he hauled off Daniel off into exile in Babylon in 605 B.C., another important date, 605 B.C. What that tells us is Daniel now, he's probably about 80 years old, and he's been living in Babylon for about 68 years. How long? 68, all right? So notice who Daniel's reading. We're unpacking here, right? Who's Daniel reading? Jeremiah. See that? So he's reading the prophet Jeremiah. And that was Daniel's routine, right? We saw this with the lion's den thing, right? Right? Pray three times a day, read scripture, and that's why he gets thrown into the lion's den, right? Reading scripture will do things to us, right? So specifically, he's reading Jeremiah, right? In the 23 years before Daniel was hauled off to Babylon, in what year? 605, right? In the 23 years before that, God had been speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. And God had been warning his people through Jeremiah. He's been warning them, saying, you know, you're not listening to me. You're not obeying me. Turn back to me, or I'm going to send you into judgment. And then finally in Jeremiah chapter 25, God specifically says, I've had it. I'm going to send Nebuchadnezzar to haul you off into exile. And then this, which was what Daniel refers to here in the book of Daniel, Jeremiah 25:11. Says this whole land, meaning Palestine, where Daniel was, this whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. Okay? Starting to see how this ties together here? 70 years is a huge number. In 605, Daniel gets hauled off to Babylon. And then later on in 597, Nebuchadnezzar hauls off another group of Jews into exile. Finally, in 586, there's another deportation, and Nebuchadnezzar destroys the temple in Jerusalem. Okay, here's the point. Still together? Point. Daniel, in 539 B.C., the Babylonians are toast because Cyrus just came, handwriting the wall. Cyrus just took out Belshazzar. So Darius is now on the throne. Daniel has been given these visions, which have only reinforced his faith in God's sovereignty over what's going on and what's going to happen. And Daniel and his people have been in exile since 605 B.C., which is about 68 years, because that's about how long Daniel's been in Babylon, 68 years. So it's coming up on 70 years. Or maybe there's this question, well, did the clock start in 586 B.C., the destruction of the temple, right? But we're at a pivotal moment in history. Okay, and so here's the question. Are the 70 years done? Where are we? Are the 70 years over with? And so this question of, you know, where is Daniel at? What is going through his brain at this point is that he's taken God at his word. Right? He's reading Jeremiah. He's taking God at his word. He's talking to the sovereign God about his word. and he's asking questions. You know, it's not too soon to start praying about this, which is what we need to do, isn't it? When we see things going around us and we wonder, you know, what is God up to? We need to go to God. We need to pray. And that's what Daniel is doing. Are the 70 years up? What's going on here, right? So then verses 4 to 19 are Daniel's prayer. So Daniel is taking all this to God. All right, so hang on to this. We're going to read through the whole prayer, and we'll come back. We'll make some observations. All right, so keep your safety bars down the walk until the prayer has come to a complete stop. All right, okay, verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God, and I made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Remember all his warnings. God, through Jeremiah, we ignored it. Verse 7. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, and all the lands to which you have driven them, the whole Jewish diaspora, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame. To our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel, not just some of it, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. Who's him? God. Verse 12. He has confirmed his words. God was honest about this. He said he was in it. He's done it. Exactly, right? These words which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us by bringing down upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Meaning, we never repented. We never turned. Right on sinning. Verse 14. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done. And we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins. And for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. In other words, now would be a really, really good time for your mercy and grace. Verse 17. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake. O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. We have the disease. We need the cure. Let's stop there. Okay, you can let go of the safety bar. Okay. There are two observations that are helpful for us to make. Right, two observations. First, notice the focus of Daniel's prayer to God. Focus is God. In verse 4, Daniel begins with adoration. God is the great and awesome God. God, our creator, who has created everything simply because He willed to do so. God, who is almighty, marvelous, beyond description, who is above and beyond comprehension, who is to be reverenced and feared and honored. And he is the God who keeps his covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. God keeps his word. God is faithful when we are faithless. God is the one who chooses to love us even when we are living as his enemies. God who provides for us and cares for us, who nurtures us, is patient towards us and gracious towards us and merciful towards us. And in verse 7, to you, O Lord, belongs righteousness. God alone, God who is holy, without sin, who is separate from his creation. Verse 9, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. He is the God who chooses us for his own name's sake, not ours. Verse 14, what God does is in accord with his righteousness, with his salvation, his judgment. He's always acting without sin. And he is always just. He is always holy. See, adoration is about God. Who God is. It's about his character. It's exalting him. He's the king exalted on high. We are to praise him. And on your message notes, you'll find that we've listed out there the attributes of God. Communicable attributes of God are meaning to some degree we can process them, all right? Incommunicable, you see the title, the incommunicable meaning, that's the part of who God is. We just don't get that, right? But they're there so that during your devotion time this week, when you're having your time alone with God, take some time to read through these. I mean, just think about them. Some of them are easier to understand than others. Maybe you can look some of the words up in a dictionary if you've got a systematic theology or something. Look them up. But the point is, take time to follow Daniel's example, to think about God, meditate on who God is, marinate in who he is, to speak words of praise and exaltation to the only God who is worthy of that adoration. So Daniel's request, it's according to God's will. His prayer, it's all about God. Verse 16, O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger turn away from your city, Jerusalem. Verse 17, for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. Verse 18, answer my prayer, not because of my great righteousness, but because of your great mercy. Verse 19, delay not for your own sake, because your city and your people are called by your name. This is all about what God wills. Praying in conformity to the will of God. See, Daniel knows prophecy. He knows that God will keep his word. He knows God keeps his word. He knows the character of God. So Daniel's prayer, this is huge. Daniel's prayer is asking for God to act according to God's character to accomplish God's will. Hallowed be your name. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Way too often we come to prayer and our prayer's about us. You ever do that? You know, we skip through the adoration part, you know, giving kind of this token acknowledgement to who God is, and rushing to our shopping list of requests and concerns. But man, we need to that's why that list is there in your message note. We need to pause. We need to marinate on who God is. Who is this God that we're coming before? What does God want us to pray about? What's on God's heart? So the focus of Daniel's prayer to God is God. And the second observation is that Daniel's humility before God. His humility before God. I mean, this is how a godly man or woman prays. Approaches God, especially on behalf of God's people, in the midst of what wearies us, what's dragging us down. Daniel, he's on his knees, and he's pleading for mercy. He's in fasting. He's been fasting. He's in sackcloth and ashes. Anybody ever wear sackcloth? I don't know what, it just seems uncomfortable. It just, you know, and so it's just a sign of just, oh, God, I got nothing. It's all about you. I have no right to be here. I'm in mourning over sin. He's in humility. He's praying. He's like, you know, we deserve this. God wrote down his expectations. He declared them to us, even in the days of Moses. You know, and we didn't obey. And God sent prophet after prophet to warn us, to call us to repent. That's what all those prophets are. You ever read through the Old Testament? You're reading this and you're going, why does God keep saying the same thing over and over again? And the answer is, they didn't get it. And he sent prophet after prophet to them to call them to repentance. And we didn't listen. And God told us the judgment was coming. And still we rejected him. And God did exactly what he said he would do. And we deserve to be here in exile. And isn't that different than a lot of what we hear around us today? You know, a long time ago in a church far, far away, I was visiting a mother who had a son that was in prison. And I don't know what the crime was. I mean, he wasn't a mass murderer or anything like that. But he deserved judgment. Justice had been done. He deserved to be in prison. And so the mother said to me, she said, you know, Pastor, my son is a good boy. If you write a letter from the church, maybe they'll let him go. You know, play the pastor card, right? Oh, the injustice. Oh, how our people have been wronged. We're owed something. See, we don't deserve this. It's my spouse's fault. It's my parents' fault. How could a loving God allow this to happen? Notice the we. Over and over again, Daniel, he lists the sins of his people. And he could have been detached from this. He could have been judgmental. Well, this is what they did, and now I got to live here in exile. But he includes himself. We deserve this. Anyone here never sin? Yeah, we deserve God's punishment for our sin. And it's so easy for us as Christians to see ourselves as part of the solution and not part of the problem. Others deserve what they get, but we're just experiencing collateral damage, fallout from their sin. But we struggle, and often we succumb to the same temptations and the same problems and the issues of those around us. Maybe in different ways, maybe to different degrees. But we're all humanity. And the difference is that those without Jesus struggle, they have no answers. We struggle and we know to turn to for the answer, but we all struggle. And Daniel's kind of honesty before God is seeing ourselves as participating in the sins of the society in which we live. That's hard. But bottom line, we're all sinners. And we're all living before the holy and just and great and awesome God. All of us are worthy of punishment, forever exiled from him. Let's go on. Verses 20 to 27, this is God's answer to Daniel's prayer. God's answer. Verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, talking about Jerusalem and Zion at that point, the holy hill. While I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at first, back in chapter 7 and 8, right? Gabriel is who, right? He's the angel of God, right? We saw him explaining to Daniel about the ram and the goat, right? Wait a minute, sorry. Pause. This is too serious. You guys will lighten up a little bit, all right? Okay, you got to say this right. It's ram and goat, okay? Try that together. Ram and goat. Okay, good. All right. So Gabriel came and was explaining about the ram and the goat. All right, Gabriel came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. And he made me understand, speaking with me and saying, "Oh, Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out. And I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision." Let's pause there. Notice, when does God answer Daniel? Yeah, while he's praying. While he's praying to God, he's extremely weary with everything that's going on around him. 60 plus years of this uphill battle, living for God in this pagan society. And where is God? Where is his cure? And so we can relate to what Daniel is feeling, right? And so God answers Daniel while Daniel is still speaking and praying and confessing and supplicating. And Daniel's going on and on in prayer, and the command, it's already been given. Swiftly, Gabriel comes. The plan is in place. Events are already in motion. Whether we see it or not, in what wearies us in life, whether we see it or not, God is already in action. The cure is already at work. All right? Second, notice how God regards Daniel. How does God look at Daniel? Gabriel is sent to Daniel to tell Daniel that he is what? Verse 23. He is greatly loved. Man, if you were getting pounded by the world, wouldn't it help to hear that? Wouldn't it just a tad, right? To hear that the great and awesome God tell you that he sees you, he sees what you're going through, he hears your prayers, he's already working, and that he greatly loves you. Boy, there was this huge stamp of approval on Daniel and his character, his attitude in prayer. Daniel, you're on the right track. Keep going. You know, I'm with you. You know, sometimes it's hard to understand that God really does love us. Sometimes we have a hard time thinking that we're lovable. Sometimes we have a hard time loving ourselves. But you know, process, God loves you. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world. That's us. And he loves us so much that he gave his son to die on the cross for us because he wants to have a relationship with us. He desires for us, to dwell with him forever. Man, God loves us hugely. That never changes. Verse 24 to 27, they're the core now of God's answer to Daniel, to his prayer. As we read these, we're going to read these, hang on to something, we'll come back, we'll unpack it. Verse 24. 70 weeks are decreed. Boy, there's that number again. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks, it shall be built again with squares and a moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Boy, take a breath. There's a lot there we don't understand, right? Right? Understatement? Right? On the back of your message notes, if you haven't discovered it already, on the back of your message notes, there's a chart there that may help you to visualize this better, right? God always answers prayer. Sometimes his answer is yes. Sometimes it's no. Sometimes it's wait. Sometimes God just blows our mind, all right? This is a mind-blowing answer here. Okay. And before we get into this, we need to be clear on something, right? Future history means that it will happen the way God, the sovereign God, wills for it to happen. Right? Which also means that until it does happen, we don't know exactly how it will happen. And even then, we may miss a few things along the way. Right? So what I'm saying is we're all in the same boat here. Right? What I'm trying to do is what you're trying to do, which is trying to understand what it is that God is telling us about what he's going to do so we can understand what he wants us to understand, and so to focus on him and follow him forward through all that. Kind of together on that, right? I mean, what I'm sharing here, I want to make sure we're clear on this. What I'm sharing here is my best shot at trying to put together what I believe, after studying this through, what I believe is a reasonable interpretation of future history, and to share it in a way that I think hopefully is helpful. Right? Meaning that when Jesus comes back, don't harass me if I don't get this right. Okay? We're together on that? Okay? So there are 5 observations that we can make in order to help us to get a grasp on God's answer to Daniel's prayer. First observation is this: the meaning of the weeks. Okay? At the core of Jeremiah's prophecy, what Daniel is reading back up in verse 2, right? He's reading Jeremiah. the 70 years of exile for God's people. Remember that? At the core of that prophecy, the reason for the 70-year judgment was Israel's failure to what? Obey God, right? Remember this? So Daniel says this in verses 11 and 13. Back in 11 and 13, he says, all this calamity, this exile, this judgment, God poured out on us because we didn't obey what God instructed us through Moses. So we need to be clear on that. What did God instruct his people through Moses? Moses instructed the Jews to plant crops for 6 years, okay? And in the sixth year, God would give them a bumper crop that they were to save so that they could let the land rest during the seventh year. 6 years of growing, 1 year of rest, the seventh year, right? But instead, they got greedy. They disobeyed God. They didn't trust him for his provision. They kept the bumper crop. They kept that, the six-year crop, and they planted again in the seventh year anyway. And so they did that for 70 cycles of 7 years for a total of 490 years. So God sends his people into exile for 70 years, 1 year for every seven-year cycle that they had disobeyed God. 1 year for every year they should have let the land rest. 70 years that when completed, when their exile is completed, that would be brought to an end. Their punishment and all is brought to an end. Okay? So in verse 24, then, God calls those 70 years, he calls them 70 weeks. Meaning that each week represents a seven-year cycle that God's people disobeyed God. 1 week represents 7 years, all right? And ultimately, that works out to 490 years. 70 times seven cycles of 7 years. Okay, we're kind of together on this. In other words, 70 weeks represents 490 years. 490 years, 70 weeks. 70 weeks, 490 years. Second, there is a definite starting point to all of this. Verse 25, he says, the word, the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That's the starting point. And according to Nehemiah chapter 2, the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem was issued in the 20th year of the reign of Artaxerxes, which doesn't mean a whole lot, except that we know when that date was. God's preserved it for us, right? God wants us to get this. Herodotus, who was a well-respected historian and a contemporary of Artaxerxes, another famous historian of those days, Thucydides, they've kept a historical record of Artaxerxes that includes dates. So we know from the sources that are even outside of the Bible that the decree to restore Jerusalem was issued in the year 445 B.C. What was the date? 445 B.C. Hang on to it, all right? Third, God gives us a way to check our answers, to know if we're really understanding what God is saying to us here. So God wants us to get this, right? And by the way, if what it's on the screen, if we're moving too fast, chart on your message notes. It's all there, okay, even the dates. In verse 25, God divides the 70 weeks into three groups of weeks. 7 weeks, and then 62 weeks, and then a 70th week that we come to in verse 27. And so Gabriel says that from the decree, what decree? To rebuild Jerusalem, which is in what year? 445 B.C., from the decree to the coming of the Messiah, who is Jesus. Okay, we got that one, right? So it would be 7 weeks plus 62 weeks, or 483 years until the Messiah is cut off. Okay, still with me? If we were to take the time to do the math, take into account the Jewish year is 360 days versus 365 days, correct this four-year error of dating the birth of Jesus at 1 or possibly 2 A.D., rather than 4 B.C., do all the calculations, as a number of people have done these calculations, 483 years comes out to April 32 A.D., which is the very time that we believe most probably Jesus entered Jerusalem riding on a donkey, Palm Sunday, or more importantly, the very week that Jesus, the Messiah, was crucified or cut off. Point being, because we can see the fulfillment of what Daniel was being told, we know we can check our answers. We know that our understanding of the weeks is accurate. Okay, we're kind of together on this? It's kind of cool stuff when you start putting it together. Fourth observation, the 70th week hasn't happened yet. Right? Things like making an end of sin, making an atonement for iniquity, bringing everlasting righteousness. We're still waiting for that. Right? And that's why in your message notes, you see there's kind of this squiggly line between the cross and that one last week. See the squiggly line there? I mean, prophecy, it's often like looking at mountain ranges, and you see the tops of the mountain ranges without seeing the valleys in between. And so Daniel, he's standing over here in this valley, and he's looking up the slope of history to the first summit. And beyond that, what he's given is a glimpse of the mountain peak that's coming farther along, right? But what he can't see, and what's important to understand, what he doesn't see is the valley between those mountains. And that valley is that squiggly line, the church age. It's today. It's whatever falls in that valley of time between the cross and the 490th week. Point being that the prophetic clock has stopped. And so we're in this period of waiting, but as sure as the clock ticked through the crucifixion, it will tick again. Count on it. Pun intended. Okay? Fifth observation. The point of God's answer is found in the last week. I mean, where is God going with all this? Right? The prince who is to come, same person we identified last Sunday, this coming abominable antichrist king who's going to destroy the city and the sanctuary of God, make a covenant with many for that one last week, and then halfway through that week, break it, put an end to sacrifice and grain offerings, warring against God's people. Verse 27, all that wearies us goes on until what? Until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator, the abominable antichrist. And so this whole code thing of weeks and days and weeks and years and all that helps us to understand that last week is 7 years. Okay? Meaning that it is a real time period with a beginning and an end, and that God has set the boundaries of what will happen. The abomination gets his. Evil, everything that wearies us is brought to a just end. We together on that? Processing all that. It's a lot, isn't it? Processing all that for when we head back out into life out there. The prophecy is an answer to what? Daniel's prayer, right? Which is God answering Daniel's question about God's timing and the restoration of God's people. God giving Daniel, who's in his weariness, giving Daniel a glimpse behind the curtain of past and future history. And the point is that it isn't whether or not we're being treated unjustly or if God is doing what we think he should be doing. We got the sickness, where's the cure kind of thinking. The point is for us to be in alignment with God's will. To be in alignment with where God is going in history. You know, that's behind God going out of his way to love on Daniel. Daniel, I hear your weariness. You know, I know this, that you are greatly loved still, always. That's why Daniel, why God shows Daniel how Daniel, your people, your whole city, they fit into what God is doing in history. History, you know, it often seems like to us, like kind of an ebb and flow without rhyme or reason, history which moves along. You know, what can we do about it? You know, who are we? We see the events going on around us in history and things that are happening in this world. And we're like, well, you know, what am I going to do about that? You know, I'm just going to get squashed like everybody else. And especially the currents that are against God, that flow against God and his people. How many people were kidnapped this last week? Christians, because they're Christians. How many Christians have been martyred in the last few weeks because they're Christians? We see the events of history, and then we have things, just stuff in our own lives. They weary us, and they seek to just break us down. And history, as God uses history, it is well thought out. It is designed, it is decreed, it is according to God's sovereign will. And there are boundaries. So hear this. In times when we're weary, we need to learn to exalt God. to focus on who he is, not on what wearies us. And to seek his will to be done, to get in alignment with God's movement in history, what it is that he is already doing. Courage comes. Even in times of great weariness, courage comes as we learn to see God moving in history and to see ourselves as a part of what he is doing. Courage comes as we learn to focus forward and to follow him. Let's bow together in prayer. And in the quietness of your heart, just thinking this through, are there things that weary you in life? Of course there are. Are there things that you struggle with, things that you try to process, you don't understand? It's like, what is all this? Where is God? Where it's so easy to see the disease. Grab something this morning. God loves you. And God has set boundaries on all that wearies you. And maybe this morning you might want to just thank him for that. God, thank you for choosing to love me. Thank you that your love for me does not change. Thank you that you've set boundaries. Thank you that the events of future history, they're already laid out according to your sovereign will, according to your love and your grace and your mercy and your justice. And God, help me, because I too often focus on what wearies me, and I need to focus on you. You, God, are the almighty, ever-existing God who has created all of this simply because you willed it. And the purposes for it, I don't understand. I don't get it. I can't get it. It is so far, God, you are so far above me. You are holy and righteous. I don't get it. But God, thank you for the glimpse behind the curtain of future history, of history past, present, future, that you gave Daniel, that helps me to understand that, God, you have a plan in all this, and you and your sovereign will, according to your love and your mercy and your grace and your justice and all of who you are working that plan, and it is good. So God, help us to focus on you, to exalt you, to trust you, to follow you forward into what you have for your creation. God, may we find our courage not in current events, but in you, God, who loves us. Help us, Father. We pray in Jesus' name.